Hello, my name is Beresford Northcott, the founder of the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club. On the 5th of April 2008, a special celebration dinner was organised to celebrate and give thanks to the Lord for the 30 years since the first answer pages were received back in Brisbane from the first students that joined the Mailbox Bible Club that is known as QMBC. And there wasn't enough time to tell the full story at the celebration dinner, so I've been requested to put onto tape the wonderful way the Lord has blessed and the stories of events that we see the Lord's hand involved in establishing this work for the Mailbox Bible Club. Did in leading me to commence the first work here in Brisbane, And because a lot of preparation was needed, and the Lord, of course, knows the need to prepare a person for his work. And so it goes back to the time when, right throughout my whole life, as I look back, I see how the Lord laid his hand on me, even when I was born into a Christian family, a family that believed in prayer, and all through my ancestors from the time of Huss, the great reformer in Europe. My forebears were a leading family in Normandy, and they were challenged by the gospel of Huss and left the organized Catholic Church. And then when persecution came upon them, they fled over to England and there established the Huguenot meetings there. And because a lot of people did that at that time, going to England. But then when John Wesley started his crusades, the Northcott family in Cornwall were converted and joined the New Methodist movement. And so we see through history that the Lord placed me in a family where we had a great tradition with the Lord's hand upon the family and forebears. And so my grandfather was the Reverend Thomas Northcott, and his father, my great-grandfather, immigrated from England in the early 1980s when Lachlan Macquarie, the Governor of New South Wales, put an ad advertised in England that anyone that had £10 he would welcome them to come to New South Wales and give them a grant of land and assist them to help build the nation. He wanted people that had farming experience. And my great-grandfather had worked as a farm worker and had a wide range of experience. And his sister was about to marry a young fellow, and he had a friend that had gone out to Australia, and he wrote back glowing reports about the opportunities and trying to persuade many in Cornwall to come out. And so Henry Northcott and his sister Janet and Simpson, new husband, ventured on the trip and came out in the early 1980s, and Lachlan Macquarie granted Henry Northcott a good parcel of land at Maitland in the Maitland district. He also appointed Henry Northcott, seeing he was a lay preacher in the Methodist Church in Cornwall, to organise and appoint people that could read, and also to organise the building of a church building in the various settlements in the Hunter Valley, where the building was used as a school during the week for 6 days of the week, and on Sunday everyone was commanded to go to church, and where there weren't enough ministers, they would have a person who could read the prayer book and sing some hymns and teach the people some hymns to sing. And so he was involved with that in the Nelson Bay and Maitland area. And so there's quite a lot of history in that area regarding Henry Northcott and the establishment of Methodist churches in that part of the Hunter Valley. And then his son, my grandfather, the Reverend Thomas Northcott, became ordained, and he was a lay preacher for a long while and then was ordained. And then my father, who was always keen on farming, but my father went to the First World War and served in Egypt and Italy and France. In France, he was severely wounded in both legs, and the medical officer there was going to amputate both legs, but my father wouldn't allow that. So they evacuated him to England, and but they thought he'd never be able to really work or walk without helpers and assistance. But in Devon, he recovered quite well and came back to Australia after the war, but he still had to wear calipers. And of course, he had some friends that had a holiday cottage at Port Macquarie on the central north coast of New South Wales. And he went to stay there, and he loved fishing. And while he was fishing on the rocks, the calipers became such a problem that he took them off, threw them into the sea, and he never used them again. And regaining the full use of his legs, he applied for a grant to buy a dairy farm at Dorigo. Now, it's an interesting thing, when I started the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club, that a person came along to help us, and that's Col Graham. And the Graham family had a farm in Dorigo up the same road as the Northcott's farm. And so they know the whole story of the Great Fire. And so it was that in the 1930, that a neighbour left a stump burning, and the wind came up during the early hours of the morning, and the fire spread quickly, and it burned every building on the Northcott's farm. And in fact, the whole house and every building on it was burnt, and my parents and my two sisters were awoken by the back of the house falling in, and they just got out in their night attire and lost everything, but the Willie's night car that my father had bought in 1929, when he took nine of his heifers to the Royal Easter Show in Sydney, and he sold them and bought the Willie's night car. My father had established this dairy farm into a Jersey stud at Dorigo, and he had most of the stock left on the property, but no buildings to keep running the farm. And so a friend of his gave him the use of his cottage in Port Macquarie for the family to move down there. And when my father was there, he noticed this 36 acres for sale. So he went and paid a deposit on it, and that's how I came to be born in 1932 at Port Macquarie. It is always said by my mother that when my father was so severely wounded in France, that there was much prayer put out to God for his recovery. And so the testimony is that prayer changed the life of my father in regards to restoring his use of his legs, that he could again do farm work. And but then when the Second World War came, in 1939, my father joined the army again, and he was appointed to be the officer in charge of Greta Rifle Range, and so was served for 3 years in the army during the Second World War, and then discharged because of his health. But again, he took on farming again at Bay Desert in Queensland, and at Glen Eagle again we were establishing a Jersey stud. By this time I was 9 years old when he started the Jersey stud on the dairy farm at Glen Eagle near Bay Desert in Queensland. And so I've had quite a varied life. But at Port Macquarie, my mother had 9 acres. My father had divided, so he sold off 18 acres, and then the other 18, he took half of it. And my mother, who was a florist, the Dupin family, where she came from, were again like the Northcott forebears. They were converted under the Reformation in Europe, And when persecution came, they fled to England. But most of them in the Dupin family, that came from France, as you can imagine by the name, well, they too became believers through the Wesley movement, and then they came into the Christian Brethren Assemblies, or the Congregational Church, and Methodist Church, a large family, but they were very much involved with nursery and floral work, and my mother saw the opportunity of now growing flowers for the cut market trade. So my father prepared 9 acres, and my mother had a magnificent display of the wide variety of flowers. For example, 24 beds with 1,000 pink emperor carnations in each bed, and when they were out, what a mass of colour and beauty. And this was similar to all the other flowers that my mother grew. They were in mass numbers, and we had many visitors that came to see the Northcotts floral nursery growing the flowers there at Port Macquarie. And so when I came along in 1932, my elder sister at that time, she was over 9 years older than I was, and my next sister, Galena, she was 5 years older than I was, and so my elder sister, Joan, she became my second mother, but then when she was 14, nearly 15, she went out to work at Kempsey, and this left my second sister, Galena, to look after me. And I think she was a little jealous because Mother was delighted to have a boy, and of course me being such a lovely boy too. But when we had to go out at night because there was an outhouse, we only had half a house built in those days, and going out at night to the toilet, my sister loved to run away with the lantern and then frighten me, and I became very scared of the dark. And so when my mother found this out, she took me outside and showed me the stars in the heaven, and told me that God, He made the stars so that we can know that He is there, and that He made them to give light on the earth. And but even on the darkest night and there's big thick clouds, God is still there and He's everywhere, and we can talk to Him at any time and ask Him to help us and bless us, and tell Him about every problem. And of course, on that 9 acres, we had a big poultry run, a lot of chooks, and in the middle of the yard there was a beautiful big fig tree, and I can remember when I was a young boy, I used to love those purple figs, they were so beautiful, but my mother said, well look, don't, God says you shouldn't eat too much, or you'll get a big stomach ache, it's not good, He doesn't like people that overeat anything, and so I used to talk to God all the time, and I used to say to God, well, I'll only have 2 now and 2 later on. Well, my sister, Valina, just passed away in February this year, and she was talking to me about these things before the last time I was speaking with her, and she said, I can always remember, and I'll never forget, how you used to talk to God all the time about everything, and I couldn't stand it, you know, just as if God was right there with you. Well, I used to enjoy the great God of creation that my mother showed me, that God made everything for us to enjoy, and He wants us to be fully blessed and enjoy all the great creation, the beautiful trees and the colour and all the flowers. And so when the visitors came to see these flowers of my mother's, I used to say to them, look at this, what God has made. Isn't it beautiful? He's made it for us to enjoy. And so all of my life I've grown up believing in God and His great power in creation. And of course I used to go to church until the war made rationing a problem, and when we didn't have petrol we couldn't get in, but because it was 4 miles, and so we missed out on church quite a lot during those years. But my mother used to read to me and tell me the Bible stories, and I always loved the Bible stories. And so I grew up believing in God. And when I was 18, I went to live with my 2 aunts in Sydney. And I had a vehicle then, and so I used to drive them to the meeting. And it was in the morning meeting at the breaking of bread at the communion service that I realized I wasn't saved. In fact, there was a lady in that assembly, Mrs. West, and she always used to ask everybody, "Are you saved?" And so she said to me, "Beresford, are you saved?" And I said, "Oh, yes." But then she said, "Now, Beresford, are you sure you're saved?" Well, her asking me this started me thinking. And so the Lord spoke to me in the breaking of bread, and I could see that I had not confessed my sin and repented of my sin and asked the Lord Jesus to receive myself into his love and care and give him thanks for his great salvation. So I, in the morning meeting, I committed my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then the next stage was Mrs. West was saying, "When are you going to be baptized, Beresford?" And so that started me thinking in obedience to the Word of God. And my uncle was one of the elders, and so the elders spoke to me, and I spoke to them about baptism, and was baptized in those days at Waitara. But then, and so my Christian life began, and then in 1952, I married Auntie Grace, because in the Mailbox Bible Club, my first wife, Grace, she was known as Auntie Grace, and I was known as Uncle Beres. And so my wife Grace was a wonderful person that the Lord chose for my wife to help me and be a helpmate in the work, because she was an extremely good typist and shorthand person, and very good on all of those areas. So we were married in 1952, and I succeeded in being successful in an application to join a new oil company called Anglo United Petroleum. They were selling, retailing Total Oil products in Australia. And so I was on the board of management of five fellows that organized the retailing of the products, setting up service stations and taking over old service stations and changing them overnight and making Total Oil a penny a gallon less. And so we were very successful. And it was the most exciting time in my life, starting something that was totally new and changing things, that we turned around the gallonage from being very low to 1 million gallons a month in the first year of commencement of the work in Sydney. Well, then after 4 years working there, the Lord opened my eyes, because the company had, management had changed, and the new management were more interested in having a drinking session, and their language was most undesirable. In fact, I spoke to the new boss over me, and about his language, I said, "It's unacceptable to me." Well, that didn't go down too well. But the Lord opened my eyes to the fact that all the dealers that we had appointed, they were now objecting. In fact, some were walking off their service stations to the way the new management was running things. So, and all they wanted was a big get-together at beer parties. So I resigned from Total Oil, and at that time too, I found that accommodation was extremely hard to get in Sydney. We were having one bedroom and share the rest of a house, and in Hornsby, but the fact was, now we were getting our second son. Our first son, John, was born. Now, this is an interesting thing too. He's a child of much prayer. We've had two boys born, but they only lasted, they died within a week or so, because my Grace and I, our blood tests type were contrary, and totally different, one negative, one positive, and so the children died at an early age, and the specialists were saying that we will never be able to have a child survive, but then, of course, John came along, and so there was much prayer in the assemblies over what we should do, And the specialist said we should have bought the child, and we thought this is not the right thing, and so much prayer went into our first surviving boy, John, and he did survive, but he was so small, he was the smallest boy to survive, and we had a new hospital just opened in Hornsby, a new nursery section, and a lady, a Christian lady from the Assemblies, Lucy Morehouse, she was the sister in charge of this nursery, and on two occasions the Lord woke her in the middle of the night and she raced up to John's little humidity crib and revived him, and he survived, and it's quite wonderful. Then Peter was another preemie, and we had some problems with him, but that was okay. Well, now with two children, we just couldn't find accommodation in Sydney, although I had bought a block of land and had planned to build, but it was hard to get finance in those days until we had saved a lot of money, and we didn't have enough money for that. So we moved to Newcastle after Spears Point on Lake Macquarie, an ideal place, but we found that when the northwesterly winds blew, Cockle Creek sulphide works, the sulphur would come down on the breeze and it would burn our throats and eyes, and both the children, and they developed asthmatic problems. And so the doctor said we have to move. So then Rawley products were advertising, and a good friend in the Assembly was a Watkins dealer for 30 years and had reared a large family of seven children on dealing with Watkins, and he said it was a great opportunity to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the farms and the homes as he went round with the Watkins household products. So he went guarantor for me to join the Rawley product team. And so it was that I had open to me the Nungog and Lower Hunter Shire up at Maitland area. And I went up there one day to Patterson and dropped into a shop for a milkshake. And I asked the chap there, I said, any houses to rent here? And with that, there was a fellow and his wife having a cup of tea returning from Maitland shopping. And he said, we've got a house there. My brother and I bought a property out at Vasey, and this big home's there, and come out and have a look at it. It might just suit you. So I went out with him, and I said, how much? And he said, a couple of dollars a month. So I thought this was wonderful. And a beautiful big home, and a lovely situation on 300 odd acres, a lot of buildings, and this beautiful view of the river. We moved to the Nungog Shire, and being a Rawley dealer, gave me the opportunity to see how the people in the country are anxious to know more about God. They do believe in God, but don't know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I found that none of the homes that I went to had Bibles. So I spoke to people about the scriptures and about the gospel, and I went and bought through Scripture Union Bibles for these people and started Bible study groups. And so it was that Elizabeth was born as we moved up there in that year, 1960, and to the Vasey property. And we used to bundle up the children and go off to these Bible studies four every week. So we had a wonderful opportunity to supply Bibles and teach the scriptures in the Dungog and Lower Hunter Shire area. So this opened my eyes to how badly the people in the country are neglected. I went into getting Christian books through CLC, but I found that CLC, who's a literature mission, and their motto was encircling the world with books true to the Word of God, that many of their books were totally contrary to the faithful teaching of the Scriptures. I desired to buy books myself, and I had started to go over a weekend to the country shows and display in a van some Christian books and Bibles, and I found that people were very keen to buy these, and have the opportunity. And I thought, this is a wonderful outreach. And so I went to Sydney to the Booksellers Association to see what I'd have to do to buy books myself wholesale. Well, the secretary said, oh, I've never heard of a mobile bookshop that moves around all the places, so I wanted to start the Christian Mobile Bookshop. But he said, there's a meeting in a fortnight's time, write me a letter. So I wrote a 5 or so page letter, I just forget the number of pages because it's quite a lot, and lo and behold, the answer came back, yes, they would register me as the Christian Mobile Bookshop. And this meant I could buy a 40% discount from any wholesaler of Christian literature or Bibles. And this was wonderful. And so I expanded my outreach to the Hunter Valley and up to the New England tableland area. And I found that most news agents didn't even have a Bible for sale, and country people had no opportunity of getting a Bible. And unless they went to a church, and the church minister was happy about going to the trouble of getting people a Bible. But in most churches, they didn't worry about it, and they just went to church and didn't have a Bible of their own. And so it was pretty hard to start a Bible study without a Bible that people could read and be convicted by the Word of God themselves in their own homes. So I made a deal with the news agents right throughout the Hunter Valley and up in the New England, that I would stock some Christian books and Bibles in their shop, and that they would only pay me for the ones that were sold, and I'd give them 30% discount on the ones they sell. Well, this went very well, and we sold quite a lot of books to the country towns and places through the news agencies. And I started home Bible studies right in all these many towns and centres and places right through the Hunter Valley up in New England, and saw so many people blessed. And then I used to have eminent teachers of the Word come out with me, but some of them found it was a rather hard going to spend a week going to all these homes having 2 Bible studies a day. It wasn't the Bible studies of having the women in the morning and the mixed group at night. It was sleeping in different beds and eating all that good country food that often they needed a fortnight or 3 weeks to get over the trip with me. But we found that many missionaries came on the trip, and they enjoyed it greatly and were greatly refreshed because they're used to sleeping in different places. But when you're used to sleeping in the one bed, it is a big task to sleep in a different bed every night. And so we had a wonderful time throughout the time of the Christian Mobile Bookshop and Bible studies and bringing people to understand the wonderful truths of the Scripture. And so all of this was a preparing for the outreach of the Mailbox Bible Club. Well, also, as I went around the farms with Rawleys, of course, there's children, so my family on the Dupin side, my mother's side, they were involved with the Postal Sunday School movement. My eldest aunt, she was a school teacher and knew the ladies that commenced this work of starting a Sunday school when they were teaching in the country, and then as they had to move on, they used to write Sunday school lessons to these children and started this postal work. And then eventually a group of brethren thought they needed to get organized, and Walter Mottram was the first director to commence the work of the Postal Sunday School movement, and he travelled all over Australia to the farms, enrolling the families in what they call the Bushlander magazine, that later on changed to Joy Bells magazine. And so the Postal Sunday School was very effective, and under Walter Mottram, some 30-odd thousand families in Australia were receiving this magazine. A new committee took over, and so there were those that were concerned with the growth of this work and the printing costs of these magazines. And so they restricted it down to a magazine going out, one to a family. And now I, at this time, got involved with the Postal Sunday School movement, and one magazine coming out to a family was not acceptable in the country, because most children had more, most families had more than three children. And in the magazine, the Joy Bell magazine, they had lessons for three age groups. And then they had an answer page in the middle where they filled in their answer for the various age group, pulled out the center page and had to find an envelope and address it and stamp it and post it back to Sydney, to the office in Sydney. And then they would receive back from a teacher a encouraging letter and marks for their answers to the Joy Bell magazine. Now, this was wonderful, but when you had four or five or six children, one magazine wouldn't go round, and so it wasn't working. So I contacted PSSM and told them these things, but they were still hesitant because of the money problem. And in the meantime, too, I had met so many missionaries and knew so many, because I had the job with Total. I could go down to the wharves and meet the missionaries when they came back on furlough and take them to the homes where they would be staying, and even to meetings in Sydney. And so I've had a wonderful opportunity of meeting all the wonderful missionaries that you can read books about today. And but these were all people that went out by faith. And so I was a strong believer in trusting the Lord to provide the money. And I could see from the PSSM committee that they were always successful businessmen, but always worried, where is the money coming from? And so eventually I got them to assess the number of children in a family and sent out two magazines. But sometimes three were needed, but never succeeded in getting them to post three. And so it was not the great success that was needed to reach and help the families in the country areas that have been so neglected for so long with reaching out for the gospel to. So this was an eye-opener to me. And as I went round the shows, I enrolled families in the mail, in PSSM. And so they invited me to be on the executive committee in Sydney. And I tried to change all these things, so I know firsthand the difficulty of persuading a committee to look at the best way of meeting the need of people in the country. Eventually, the PSSM committee asked me to come to Brisbane and re-establish a committee here, because every state had a PSSM committee and an office with a secretary that ran the state office and sent out the lessons from each capital city. And so I arrived to find that the secretary here in Brisbane was crippled up with arthritis, but the director at the time of PSSM would not accept her resignation, but she could not even turn a tap on, let alone type letters and handle the work of PSSM. And also, we had three committee men had died over a period of 3 months, and the only committee person left was away most of the time with his work all over Australia, and so there was just nothing happening here in Queensland. So I arrived to find a situation and given the commission to re-establish a committee, and this meant I had to find a new secretary and a new committee and set up the office again. And I set about doing this, and the Lord blessed me. And it was my opportunity, because at the time, the PSSM Executive Committee was looking at the American Mailbox lessons. Now, these lessons were written to try and reach children in America through the school system. So they didn't give Bible quotes. It was a good Bible story, and it was well put. But often people had no opportunity of verifying it came really from the Bible. And so I could see there was a need for change. Also, a lot of the artwork was not scriptural. And, of course, it was American grammar and spelling, which wasn't acceptable in our school system here. And but I thought these lessons were the American multiple choice answer page could be changed to Australian English and change everything, and they would be well worthwhile and good teaching if they were changed and improved. So while I was here, I shared this with a lot of elders and people in the churches, and they could see the great advantage of it. And so I also wanted to experiment in the best way of reaching people. So I obtained some of these that were lessons that were being printed and distributed now from Rockhampton, from Sid Hunter at ELE, and I mailed them out. And my request to the PSSM committee in Sydney was that we should provide a stamped addressed envelope to have the young people put their answer pages in and return them. And they said, where's the money coming from, like usual? But I thought, well, I had received some good gifts, and we've established now a new committee and a new secretary, a husband and wife team, in an ideal home that had a big back veranda that people could come and work there and help as volunteers to send out these mailbox Bible Club mailbox lessons. And so we mailed out quite a number, as I had been out to the Sunshine Coast with the RE teachers, and enrolled some 600 odd young people, and I had appointed 22 teachers, and so everything was ready to go. So we tried this new scheme of addressed stamped envelopes in with a letter to the students, and we had a great success with this. And we got the answer pages back quickly, and also I believe what we needed to post out to every person in the family that wanted to do these lessons, whereas the PSSM rule was one magazine to a family or two at the most. Well, when you have a lot of different people wanting to do it, use the magazine at the one time, it doesn't work out. So individuals got this lesson posted out to them, and we had great success with this. And so I went back to Sydney and reported this. But of course, there was a great concern. Where's the money coming from? Because this thing would grow tremendously, and so they really got upset with me. And I could see that we were turning people away from the gospel instead of reaching them with the gospel. So I came back to Brisbane, and I shared my thoughts and about this concern of the PSSM committee with a lot of elders, and in the assemblies at Ipswich and Corinda and Holland Park and down at Wynnum, and they felt that I should start a one of these organisations on my own and implement what I had found to be the best way to go. So they commended me to commence the work and change the lessons. And this was in 1976, and so in 1977 we were very busy, my wife and I, changing all these lessons and improving them. And of course I consulted with Sid Hunter at that time, and he was moving from Rockhampton, where he had a printing press, down to Brisbane, and this was wonderful. He was going to have a new press, and so he were able to do a total new format of these lessons. We had to change the answer page from multiple choice, and then we changed the artwork, and we put in scriptures, references, the full scriptures like St. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. In America they just put J 3:16 or John 3:16. Well, people that have never read the Bible or know much about the Bible at all would never know who John is, let alone 3:16, because the Bible is the only book that has chapters and verses. All books have chapters, but only the Bible has chapters and verses. And so we had to make it very clear so people could find the scriptures or the area that we were teaching and its reference in the scriptures. So we put these things in and changed the American spelling and grammar, changed the artwork, and changed the answer pages, and many other little things in these lessons. And Sid Hunter was happy to change these because he had the permission to print and distribute these lessons in Australia. So we're setting it all up in 1977, and I went about speaking about what we had proposed to do and starting, and this Queensland Mailbox Bible Club, the name we hit upon, saying we were starting it in Queensland, and we had the backing, and the proposal was for us, my wife and I, to move up into the missionary home, because we lived in Paterson, New South Wales at this time, move up to Oxley for the missionary home there, and then use the underneath part of Corinda Gospel Hall and for the work office. So I took out a P.O. box at the post office at Corinda, also saw Australia Post, and they gave me a permit for business reply paid. And so that would save us getting stamps and stamping envelopes to send out to have the answer pages returned. So all this was established in 1977, and the first printing was, or the first typesetting of our changed lessons. But of course, you just can't start off with a few lessons. We needed quite a few courses. Now, we changed the courses quite a lot. We found that in America they had heaven, and then God created all things. This was a problem here because most people believed in evolution, and evolution was being taught in the schools, and most people were confused, and some thought, well, does it matter whether we were involved or whether God created us? That's not a big issue. Well, they don't want their children confused. So we found a opposition to this second lesson, and that the next lesson was how sin came into the world, and Jesus died for our sins, he rose again from the grave, how to become a child of God, and then we put in number 7, right at the end, we put in God created all things. So we changed the American lesson, God created all things, from number 2 to number 7. And my idea was to teach the gospel first, and people could come and the Lord could speak to them and they would be saved, and then to teach them that God created all things is most important. This change proved to be a blessing from the Lord, and many were blessed with the course being changed. And then we had the Christian cassettes that were sending out their dramatized Bible stories, and they were offered to us as a free gift to send out to our students by the man who produced them and sold them here in Australia. And we used over 8,000 over a period of years. And this is a wonderful blessing. We used to send out this cassette as an award together with a certificate for completing the first course of 7 lessons. Actually, 14 lessons, the 7A and 7C. And we found these cassettes were a wonderful blessing. Later on, we changed the cassettes to music cassettes. I got granted permission to use 2 singers' songs from their albums that are on sale in the shops, and as a promotion. This also is a wonderful blessing because the music of the world can easily take the Word of God out of young people's hearts. And so we found that the Christian cassettes with Christian songs and choruses on proved to be a blessing, and the Lord spoke to many families as the songs were played both here and overseas. I spoke at the end of this cassette telling them about the singer and the availability of buying these cassettes and getting the full songs on the cassette. And this was a real blessing. So we had a complete ministry because it's important to have a song in our hearts to the Lord Jesus. And that was in my speech, encouraging people to learn the words of the songs on the cassette so that they could have a song in their hearts to God and to the Lord Jesus each day. 1989, when I was recuperating from a heart attack, I went to New Zealand. I was invited over there, and while I was there, an evangelist asked me whether I would be happy to have our lessons courses supplied to all that made decisions for Christ in his campaigns. And I thought this was a wonderful idea. And so we set up the New Zealand Mailbox Bible Club in Hastings. And also I visited the many of the children's camps or the youth camps. And today, nearly all of them in New Zealand use our lessons as follow-up material, as well as the campaigns that are held from time to time. And the New Zealand Mailbox Bible Club is operating very successfully, and many thousands of families have been greatly blessed. And so it's wonderful to look back and see how the Lord has opened doors and blessed me even when I was recuperating. I had a wonderful time. Also, I was able to have a big carton given to me from the distributor of Christian music in New Zealand, and I was able to make new music cassettes to send out to our families. So the work was growing, and the Lord was spreading the work. We had the New Zealand Mailbox Bible Club, the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club, and the Emmanuel Mailbox Bible Club going out to Malaysia with the arrangements in Singapore at that time. And then, of course, we have the most interesting story of how the Lord opened doors and led me to start sending lessons to Zimbabwe. So that's another story of great interest. I had visited my friend, Pastor Laurie Dyer, in Melbourne, and he was sending out lessons to students in Zimbabwe. And he had a great waiting list because he couldn't handle the number. And so I said to Laurie, I said, oh, well, look, give us a few of those lists and I'll see if they'll like the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club lessons. So he sent out 100 sets of lessons to students in Zimbabwe, and that was in 1990. Well, now in 1992, we'd grown to over 6,000, and we were had arranged in 1991 to air freight out, like we were doing in Singapore, to a missionary in Harare, and he appointed, he got a post office box at Hatfield, and the students could mail back there at such a cheap cost of mailing back the answer pages to the PO box, and the missionary would clear the box and air freight them back to us, just like the Singapore deal. Now this grew to over 6,000 odd, and so in 1992, I had the need to go to Singapore and sort out the cramped office conditions now that we'd lost Rasbasa Road buildings and see what can be done because things weren't going well at all. And also I had a need to establish, the missionaries in Harare said the best thing is to set up the work right here. And this would stop the great delay of getting them to Australia, processing them here, and then air freighting them back again, the students' lessons. And it's marvelous how the Lord works. I had some friends coming up from Melbourne, and they loved mangoes. And a volunteer helper told me, oh, up at Oxley, they've got Farmer Charlie, and he's selling beautiful mangoes at a very good price. So I ducked up there after mailing out to get some of these mangoes for these friends coming up from Melbourne. And I had to park across the road and walk over to the Farmer Charlie shop. And I went past a new travel agency, and in the window was Visit Zimbabwe. And I had looked at the prices of flying across with Qantas, and it was over $3,000. Well, this one was $1,700. And it said that you fly to Singapore and then you fly on to South Africa and then fly up to Zimbabwe. And so I got interested in this, and then I inquired at the travel agent. Now, you say you have to fly to Singapore. I said, can I drop off in Singapore and then join the flight later on and stay in Singapore for a time? Oh, yes, you can do that. And then so I thought, oh, and this is so cheap. The cost of flying return to Singapore was about $700 to $800, and here it's just a bit more, and so much cheaper than going the usual route straight across from Western Australia with Qantas. And we prayed about that, and the Lord provided, and we got this ticket for me to go over and to Singapore, and so I spoke there about to the elders about taking the office and putting it over into Kuching in Sarawak, East Malaysia, because I had contact with Christians there who are willing to set up an office centre there. So while I was in Singapore, I went across to Kuching and got it established, went back and saw the brethren and asked them for the money to transfer everything over and if they would print a good stock of lessons that we could ship over and ship over the computers and everything else so we can set it all up. In Kuching, they were willing to build office space, air conditioned, and a big storeroom and an ideal area under a church there to work, and plenty of keen volunteers. And so it looked like the answer to us, and so I took out a post office box in Kuching and started printing the envelopes of return address to Kuching address. And so after setting that up in Singapore, I flew down to South Africa via Mauritius on Mauritius Airlines and up to Bulawayo to meet Corrie Murray. Now, in between having the arrangement with the missionaries in Harare, a person put me in touch with Corrie Murray. Now, Corrie Murray is a well-known person who is big in the printing business of Bibles and hymn books and all sorts of printing. He established after the Second World War the Christian printing company, and he printed all Christian things. He also had taken over from an American missionary a little mailbox club running on the American scheme, and he had a couple of hundred students doing that over there, but we had 6,900 at the time when we moved over. While I was in Singapore, I bought a computer, and my friends in Singapore said, "Oh, I don't know about that computer," but where I bought it was the only manager who was happy for me to unpack the new computer, load up our programs and the 6,900 odd students into it, repack it up again, and he was even willing to have it sent out free of charge, delivered off to a shipping agent that he recommended. And so this was a wonderful provision for us, but my friend who was a computer expert said, "Oh, I don't know about this brand," and because there's so many places selling them over there, you can buy anything of any brand in Singapore. And so I purchased this one because of the great help of this manager willing to help us in this way. And my friend could come in, load it up and check it all out and test it all, and then away we went. Well, it was being air freighted over to Bulawayo, and with everything else we needed. And so I flew over, and then when I went to get the computer, the customs officer in charge said, "Well, we've never seen a computer. Will you open it up for us?" So I opened it up and showed them the computer. They'd never seen one. And so then they weren't sure whether we were exempt from customs or not. And I was pretty sure, seeing it was going to be an educational thing, that we would be. So I only had a certain period of time to get the computer out and to set up the centre in Bulawayo, the second city in Zimbabwe. So I had to agree to paying 5,000 Zimbabwe dollars as customs duty. But the director of customs got involved too, and he said, "Well, we'll check it out, and if you are, we'll give you the money back." So all right then, I paid the money, got the computer out, and we rented two rooms and made them secure for the to put on different locks and everything else, an ideal place within the grounds of the Theological College of Zimbabwe. And so we started there and set it all up and trained the person, and we had some young Christian ladies come along that could type, but they'd never used a computer. They'd all learnt their typing on the old manual typewriter. Later on, in a year or two, we had electric typewriters, and they thought it was wonderful to do these electric typewriters that have the corrector ribbon on that can correct things without rubbing out and blotting out and all this. And so, if you made a mistake, but they were very good typists, but of course had no idea that you don't hit hard onto a computer keyboard. So it was interesting, but they picked up the computer program very quickly. And so in the few months I was there, establishing the lessons during 1992, we were able to train some Zimbabweans and Mr. and Mrs. Murray, Corey and Florence. They were running in charge of it, and it was wonderful. And so we had to share the P.O. box of the Theological College in those days, but we had put in an application for our own P.O. box, and eventually we did get one in Bulawayo. And so the work was established there in Zimbabwe itself, and this was a great blessing and a saving of the Lord's money. Well, then I flew back to Singapore and moved everything over to Kuching and set it all up there, and then returned back to Singapore and flew home in 1992. So I was away for a good time of the year. Then in 1993, I was invited to go to the United States to the CEF conference by the founder of Mailbox Club in America. And also, I was invited to go to England. So I flew over to Singapore again and checked the office workings at Kuching, and then Auntie Grace joined me at Singapore, and we flew over to England, and I spent 3 weeks in England, and met with Echoes of Service, and they published an article about the history of the Queensland Mailbox Bible Club and its outreach, and the fact some testimonies of how whole families were saved through the lessons coming into the home through the mailbox. And so this had a good response in England, and we then ended up getting support through Echoes of Service for the work in Zimbabwe that had just commenced. Then I flew on to the United States, but Auntie Grace flew home to Australia. And so that was quite a wonderful trip. And we had a wonderful experience in meeting believers and having the opportunity to speak at the conference of CEF in North Carolina in the USA. So then in 1994, again, I flew across to Zimbabwe, and we had the work going very well there. It had grown to many thousands more, and there was concern of how we were going to handle it. In fact, we had so many callers, we had to organize different days for different schools to come in to pick up their answer pages and deliver off their answer pages, because there's such a lot of children in the yard of the Theological College that they are trampling over the gardens and everything else to line up and get their lessons. And it was a very, very busy time. And but it was wonderful to see how we were reaching out right across Zimbabwe and having a wonderful time. I remember that I then in 1995, Auntie Grace accompanied me to Zimbabwe, and by this time we had not received the $5,000 that I had paid out for the computer customs duty. So I went to see the director in Harare on my way leaving, and I just went into the office there and I said, I want to see the director of customs. And I said, have you got an appointment? I said, yes, I must see them today. Yes, right this morning. And so they told me where to go. I knocked on the door and said, come in. And I told him who I was and what I wanted. He said, well, how did you get in here? I said, they just told me. Oh, he said, no one sees me without an appointment, and it takes months. And I said, well, I haven't got much time. And so I said to him, I said, we want this money back because people gave it to us to reach out to the families of Zimbabwe with God's word that will really bless the nations. And I said, and so we are exempt. It's been established that we are exempt. And so I wouldn't like to be in your shoes because God will judge you if you don't give us this money back straight away. And I want you to give us an exemption on all our Bibles and things that we bring into the country. Anyhow, my wife, Grace, thought that I was a bit bold in saying this and telling him about God's judgment on him if he didn't respond. Well, lo and behold, within a few months, we did get the money back and we got an exemption. And we've had that exemption on customs ever since. So it's marvelous how the Lord works. Well, then we proceeded on to the UK, where we had many meetings. And then while I was there, Uncle David from Children for Christ, he was visiting over there for the second year, and he heard that I was in London, so he rang the place where I was staying, and he spoke with me and said, we need to start the Mailbox Bible Club, particularly the young children's lessons here in the UK, as families are just totally ignorant of the Word of God and the Gospel. So he suggested some people that were interested in starting up the Mailbox Bible Club in London. So Auntie Grace and myself went round to see these folks, but we found that they were quite different. They're very much Pentecostal, and their idea was the Lord will do everything very like magic. And they weren't very practical people, but we didn't proceed any further in establishing anything in 1995, but in 1996, we returned to London and were put in touch with another couple, and they were very sound Christians and had quite a good support group, and so we set about starting the UK office of the Mailbox Bible Club. And we had to write a constitution and put it to the government to have exemption from taxation, and also be registered as a charity. This meant that people that gave a certain amount of money could claim it off their income tax, and that was a wonderful blessing. So I had to prepare the presentation of the request to become a charity, as well as write the constitution over there and establish the work in the UK. We flew over to some brethren in Germany. They were interested in translating the lessons into German, but nothing came of that. And then we were able to fly over to Romania. Lessons of ours, our courses into German. And we had a nice few weeks there in Bonn. And then we flew on to Romania to meet a German, young German chap that we saw saved and baptized and come to the Lord, and we encouraged him to go on to the Glow Outreach Bible College in Smithton when he was here, and that's marvelous how the Lord worked in his life. And now he was over in Tămărciu in Romania, establishing a printing press for the Lord's work there, and he married a very good friend of ours, a granddaughter. And we even went to their wedding in Lithgow. But now we heard that they were very downhearted about things over there because it was the change between communism and the a different world altogether, that everyone wanted everything for nothing, like it used to be in communism. And there was a lot of talk about things amongst the brethren that that Alison and Heiko did not agree with. So they were not very happy, and yet they were doing a great job over there, and they needed some encouragement. So I happened to get their phone number, rang them up and said, look, our round-the-world ticket will enable us to pop into Romania. And they were delighted, and so Auntie Grace and myself went to there to Bucharest, and Heiko met us, and we had a lovely few weeks with them. And in the meantime, we met the elders of the assemblies there and helped them out in distributing the clothes. The folks thought that all the clothes that were being sent over from all parts of the world were only for the Christians. And I said, no, give it out to the unsaved. And through that outreach at Tamachu, their assembly grew because people came to the gospel meetings. And the next time I went back in 12 months' time to set up the Mailbox Bible Club, and they were busy translating the courses into Romanian in the meantime. And so we found the assembly was so large that they just couldn't fit in the breaking of bread service in one session. And there's a great lot of blessing over there. And so we started the Romanian Mailbox Bible Club and established it there in Romania, and it's still going on, and it's reached out to many thousands of families, and there's been many new groups saved and blessed and established. And so the work has been a wonderful blessing to the people of Romania and Moldova. Heiko and I traveled up to Moldova, and it was a real eye-opener to see the faithfulness of these people that right through 50 years of communism, the assemblies were the largest evangelical group, and so the communist government allowed them to continue on. They were restricted in building new buildings, but they did not restrict them in people being saved and adding to the church. And so we found very large churches in these places, some of them into the thousands, that had to gather at different times to worship. And so it was wonderful to have that experience of traveling over much of Romania and Moldova on the border of the Ukraine, and seeing how the Lord, through the years, has kept the Lord's people through the communist reign. And the assemblies had a blessed relief from many things, although there was restriction on them in some other ways. So now the work has expanded to Romania. And, of course, the work in Zimbabwe was totally getting to the stage where we had to move. When we were in Bulawayo, we looked for a building and tried so hard, but nothing came up. And so we had to leave it to the Lord in prayer. Went on to England, and when we were there, the office here in my daughter here contacted us where we were staying, because we kept her up to date with where we were. And Corrie had phoned our home at Leybourn Street, Chelmer, and said that he had a house, and we could get it for 40,000 Zimbabwe dollars. And well, what we needed was 40,000 Australian dollars to buy this house in Bulawayo. Well, this was a wonderful place, and of course Corrie, being a successful businessman, the person that was selling it used to work for Corrie, and he saw him saved and grow up, and they even assisted him in starting his own business, and just met him in the street, and he was saying about the work of the Mailbox Bible Club in Zimbabwe and how we're going and needed a new building. He said, well, I'm going to sell my house. I've just been thinking about it. I'm going to move my business to another city in Zimbabwe. And so Corrie had a look at the home and took some photos and mailed them over to me. And so when we got the photos and the information, I was staying with a brother who was a director of a trust fund in England, and I shared this with him, and he was quite affay with Zimbabwe and all the missionaries on the mission field, and he was delighted with the prospects of purchasing a permanent centre for the Zimbabwe Mailbox Bible Club. So he put it to his colleagues at the trust and came back and said, well, we'll contribute 6,000 British pounds towards the purchase. I then contacted the Stewards Foundation of Christian Brethren in Sydney and requested that they might take up the remaining amount needed to purchase this property. And they said, after a meeting and contacting us again, that if we could get an assembly to go guarantor and we would mortgage our house to them, that they would do so. So we had the Wamuran assembly near Caboolture there. They went to guarantor, and of course we had to wait till Andy Grace and myself returned from overseas on that trip before we could take any more action. But at least we knew that we could purchase this home at Clyde Road, Pomona, in Bulawayo. And it turned out to be a beautiful and ideal home, indeed, for the centre. And quite large, and we added four rooms and enclosed the patio in the front and made it quite a workable centre where the workers could live. And we upgraded it quite a bit, and it was a lovely home just for the work, and the Lord has made a wonderful provision for us. And so Auntie Grace and I went on our trip around to America and Canada and returned home and finalized the mortgaging of our house at Leybourne Street, because that was a wonderful provision of the Lord, because originally we were going to live in the missionary home, as I mentioned earlier, but we found missionaries needed it from time to time, and we'd have to go off to somewhere else for that time, and that was a bit disruptive if we were going to run the work under the Corinda Gospel Hall. However, at Christmas in 1977, Mr. Bob Wallace, Marie Wallace's father, rang me on Christmas Eve to say to ring a certain number, because an elder who now wasn't well, that lived in Leybourne Street, Chelmer, he was wanting to return home and have someone look after him, and he was speaking to his eldest daughter about the chance of us taking over the house, and Mr. Wallace thought it would be an ideal place for the work to be centered. So we did ring up on Christmas Day and spoke with Mr. Ted Burns and made an arrangement to come up early in the new year and spend a couple of weeks with him so we could get used to the idea of whether we'd like to take on the work, and he get used to us looking after him. And so it was agreed. So we returned to Paterson to rent our house. We tried to sell it, but no buyers at that time. It was difficult to get finance. So we moved up in February, on the 20th of February, and after all the arrangements were made, to Leybourne Street, and we found that Mr. Burns had collapsed totally, and we had to get the ambulance and take him off to hospital, and he was in Mount Olivet Hospital, and we took him out a few times and brought him home for a day, but he deteriorated, and in the meantime, though, he made it quite clear to us and to many, as well as all the members of his family, that he did want the work to have the use of the house. And, of course, in that meantime, we posted out our first lessons, because when we arrived here, I'd spoken around a few meetings, and Lance Foldy was very keen to enroll the young people from the lunchtime school meetings that he had. He said that many children want to go on and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and our lessons would be ideal. And I explained to him that we wanted to turn around the lessons quickly because we've got to keep people interested while they're keen. And he agreed with this, and so we arrived here in at Corinda, went to the mailbox, and here's a letter from Lance Foley with 22 names. And in the letter he said, I mentioned that they'll have these lessons next week. Well, we didn't have any lessons printed. They're all being typeset, and we hadn't printed any yet. And also, too, there were a lot of things that we didn't have any rubber stamps to put the address on anything. We hadn't printed envelopes or anything like that. So we had to run round and use some of the old lessons, and we posted out the 22, and they got them a few days late. But out of those 22 students, we had a great response, and of course we enclosed a address stamped envelope because we hadn't had the anything printed for the business required pay at that time. So we commenced, and we got the first answer pages back in the beginning of March, 30 years ago, and it's wonderful. March 78, that's when the first answer pages came back from Kippering area. And we saw the work grow and affect families right across the Redcliffe Peninsula. And we saw the local assembly there that got behind us really grow. And there were wonderful stories that came out of how the Lord used the lessons to bless whole families in that district. And there's been a great testimony and a witness going on with the Redcliffe, now the centre and the school, as well as every other establishment there, is a Christian work that's going on at the Redcliffe Centre. So it's marvellous to see what the Lord has done in those days. But now, when Mr. Burns passed away, his family came and they said that they knew their father wanted QMVC to have the home, but we felt that we would have to raise as much money as we could, and we had the place valued at $34,000, and I set about selling Patterson, and then we were still $12,000 short, and but I went to the bank for a loan. It's very hard to convince the bank manager, or he can convince the other higher-up officers in the bank, that a man that's on faith, that has no set income, should be given a loan of $12,000. But it so happened when I was setting up PSSM that the National Bank at Sunnybank had given me a loan of $12,000 to buy a house at Kingston. And we didn't go on with that, and so permission to have that loan, to take it out, was still there. So the Sherwood branch took it up, and so we were, but we couldn't raise the, that brought us to $26,000 and not the $34,000. So I said to the family of Ted Burns, this is all we can raise, and they had a meeting and said, well, that's what we will accept. And so we did buy the house in September 1978, and of course then the work was growing rapidly and spreading right across Queensland and other states. So it's marvellous how the Lord provided Leybourne Street, an ideal house for us to work in, and so it wasn't until 1983 that we moved over to underneath the Yeronga Assembly Hall at Yeronga, and of course now, later on, we took over the whole building when the assembly ceased to operate, and that building has been a wonderful asset and blessing to us. And so we're in possession of Leybourne Street, and so we're able to mortgage it to raise the money through the Stewards Foundation of Christian Brethren to purchase, with the gift from the trust fund in England, the property at Clyde Road, Pomona in Zimbabwe. And so the work was really established there in Zimbabwe, and then as the few years went on, we had the work in London, and Romania, and also in Malaysia, and of course the Singapore Brethren commenced the work in Singapore. And so the work was spreading, and in another year I was invited to go to Indonesia, and there established a centre, and also we translated the lessons into Bahasa Indonesian. And then we translated The lessons had been translated into Bahasa Malay, which is similar, but just a little bit of difference. So they are easy to translate into Bahasa Indonesian. And so we now have the lessons translated into 7 different languages, and it's wonderful to see what the Lord has done since those days, back when the Lord showed me the great need of the families across our land, particularly the farming community and country towns, whereby we need to reach them, and the greatest way is through the mailbox, as the postman goes everywhere, even out on the properties. I was invited to speak on 2 occasions on the Radio School of the Air and speak with students there and also the PNC of the Radio School of the Air. And so we had a large number of families, students that we mailed out that only get their mail once a fortnight or once a month. And it's marvelous how we reach to all of these people on these big properties that are isolated. And the Distant Education Department listed our QMBC as one of those organizations that could give RE to the correspondent students. And we had so many of them join the Mailbox Bible Club from Northern Territory right through Queensland and other states that were using the Queensland Radio School of the Air in their studies. So it's wonderful how the Lord has worked it all and blessed abundantly. And so we bought the home in Bulawayo, and then it wasn't long before special gifts came in, and we paid out our mortgage, and we rejoiced in the goodness of the Lord, and the work was continuing on. Of course, in the meantime, in 1990, we had a need for someone to come and take over heading up the work, and the Lord called Gary Akers and his wife Joanne, and they came up and settled in to at just at the right time, because we were expanding overseas, as I've just mentioned, going to Singapore, and then later in 92 to Singapore and Zimbabwe and Malaysia, and later on to Indonesia, and going over to Europe, Germany and Romania, and the United States. And so every year for 7 years I had a round trip to all these places, Zimbabwe, to England, to Romania, and then to the States and Canada. And our lessons are in French, because there is a French work going in Quebec, in Canada. And so we visited there on occasions and established our lessons there that have been translated into French. Another particular course that was of interest around the world is the Love, Dating and Marriage. Now, originally they were an American course, but they were not very good. They had Russian roulette idea of catching sexually transmitted diseases, and I thought that that was a very silly presentation, because many young people try the old Russian roulette idea with a pistol with only one bullet in, and they'll experiment. And so we changed the lessons, and of course they needed a lot of changing. So I rewrote the lessons there, and the last lesson is Safe Sex, Is It Possible? And I got all the latest statistics of sexual transmitted diseases, and you'll find that that lesson now is still up to date, and has those lessons of love, dating and marriage, the ones that I've changed and rewritten, have been a wonderful blessing to our students in all of these countries. And so we've got those published. There's 24 lessons on love, dating and marriage, and as well as the many extra lessons that I've written in how to live the Christian life. We have consecration, and then we have the local church, and in that local church we have the two-part lessons that have been added, one on baptism, the other on the Lord's table, communion, and they have been a great help and blessing, and we've added more as to their a matter of serving and reaching out to others. The Lord, be willing to be open to the Lord, serve Him in the gospel, and pray for the lost of our day. So these lessons have taken on, and many have copied them, and we have them, as I say, in seven languages now. And it's been wonderful to look back and see what the Lord has done. And as I mentioned, whole families have been saved. I remember one family. I was put in touch with them because the two ladies were great supporters of QMBC, and they mentioned that their nephew was gloriously saved. Now, this nephew apparently was the black sheep of the family, and the family were a Christian family, but he just went really wild, and he ended up being a coal miner on the coal fields in Queensland, and a man that used to swear and drink and everything else. In fact, when I did finally meet him, he didn't have a tooth in his head because he used to be in fights in the pub, and he lost all his teeth in these fights, and so Eddie was quite a character. But what happened is that his children saw our lessons when other students received them at school, and they wanted to have them ask their friends to put their name down, and so he mailed out the lessons to him, or to them. And now Eddie had a go in with the Jehovah Witnesses, who had taken liberty with one of his relatives, and got that relative to sign over the home to them. And then that relative wanted to leave the Jehovah Witnesses, but they lost everything. And so he was very much against the Jehovah Witnesses. So he saw these lessons and wouldn't allow his children to do them until he read them. So he read our first lessons and thought, well, they're not too bad. Now in the lessons we have a serial, a Wendy and the Torn List. And he read that and became very interested in it. So he allowed the children to do the lessons, and when we sent them the next set out, the mail, of course, arrived, and he was home before the children from school. So he opened up their mail and read the next installment of Wendy and the Torn List. And each time he did this and checking on the lessons, and was gloriously saved. And I had the privilege of meeting Eddie Vaughan up at Camilla, where he gave away his coal mining days when he was saved, and bought a property and was growing vegetables and taking them around and selling them. Well, in that district, he bought Bibles and gave them out to everyone, and started RE in the school and had Bible study groups. And it was wonderful to see his growth. And when I was on a deputation trip up north, I popped in to see Eddie and his wife Rose and their eight children, and had a wonderful time for a few days with them. And they were reading the Good News Bible, and I showed them that there's a better translation that they could really understand and would fit in better with the lessons they were doing. And so they started, we supply Bibles for them, and that's where he then bought a lot of Bibles through me to give out to all the people in the district, and started things rolling. And then I spoke to them about baptism while I was there, and then Dodd Adams, I encouraged him to pop in. And when he went in, they said, "We want to be baptized." Well, Don Adams always holds it against me because he said, "Boy, I nearly died of freezing, because on that property there's a mountain stream." And most of the family were baptized, and Don was standing in this freezing cold mountain stream baptizing the family. And he reckons it was the coldest baptismal time he's ever had, because he was a missionary in India where it's not so cold. So it was wonderful to meet whole families saved, and we've kept pace with that family, and they've married and established Christian homes, those young children. And I've been in and stayed with the family, Eddie and Rose, on that property on a few occasions. Interesting to see a man being converted from being the black sheep. And of course, the Miss Millikins, who are relatives of theirs, still rejoice today in the way the Mailbox Bible Club lessons came into that family's life and blessed them. And so there's so many stories we could tell. I went to a home one time, and I said, "Oh, I'm Uncle Verus from the Mailbox Bible Club." "Oh," he said, "you're the bloke that caused me all the trouble." And I thought, "Oh dear, I'm in trouble here." But the girls, I had their cassette and certificates, and so I said, "Well, I've got this prize for them." And so he called the girls and invited me in, and I said, "Well, I hope I haven't disturbed you too much with this big problem you have." Well, he said, "I want to tell you about it," he said, because I work hard in my work, and I come home and my wife has a piping hot meal for me. And she said, and he said that this night my daughter here, she wrote away to you and asked about saying prayers to give thanks for our food, as you mentioned in the lesson. And you had written out two little prayers for her to say. And so this night she says, "Dad, can I give thanks for the food?" And so he said, "Oh, yes, you can go and do that if you want to." Because Dad was helping her with the lessons. She was only about 5, 6 years old. And he was helping her with these lessons. And the Lord was speaking to him. So he said, "Yes, you can give thanks." And, of course, he started to eat his meal. And the little girl opened her eyes and said, "Dad, you can't start eating until I've said thanks, and then you start eating." So he said, "Oh, all right." So he put his knife and fork down because his two daughters were the apple of his eyes. And then she went on with the prayer. And so then she noticed that Dad had his eyes open, so she had to tell Dad that he had to close his eyes and be serious about giving thanks to God. And all this time, he said, "My meal got cold, and I've not eaten a piping hot dinner ever since. And so that's the trouble that you caused me." But then he laughed and said, "It's wonderful, because we as a family now are all believers."